Okay, today is December the 1st. We're starting another month, the last month of the year. Has it flown by or what? We're glad you joined us, and we're going to begin by having a few moments of silent prayer, which is our normal way of preparing ourselves to study God's Word. We have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We pray for Garth that's in the ICU unit in Bryan. We pray for Imogen, is at home, and she is ill as well. And we just pray for your healing hand on both of them. The prayers are going up. I know a lot of people are praying for them. We just pray that you'll help the doctors to pinpoint what the problem is, and that he will be able to breathe easier and not have to take so many breaths. For Imogen, that she'll get her strength back. It's just makes it all the harder to be alone, but they're not alone. They have the Lord with them. They have some really good nurses, I understand, with them. And they have our love with them, and we just can't wait to see them again. We just want to hold them and just hug them and just tell them how much we love them. And so we pray that you will be the great healer. If this is your will and we want it, we pray that it will happen. Now we also pray that you will be with the rest of the family and with Terry and Morgan and all the rest, that they won't fret or worry, because whatever happens is going to be perfect, because our Lord Jesus Christ is in control. He loves us, and he loves Garth, he loves Imogen, and we just need to pray that our desires will be heard, which is what we're doing. We also thank you that we can be here to study your word this evening. Pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought that I would start tonight just by reading a couple of, maybe six or eight, I don't know, headlines. I have this website I go to, and it gives the headlines. You can see the headlines there, and then just a little, maybe one sentence after it to tell you a little bit more about it. And all you have to do in order to tell what kind of shape we're in this country is read the few of the headlines. The first one says, Trump campaign files Wisconsin lawsuit claiming abuse of absentee voting affected 220,000 ballots. The Trump campaign filed a lawsuit in Wisconsin Supreme Court Tuesday alleging abuse around the process of absentee voting in the state, which they say affected approximately 220,000 votes. The next one is, Twitter blacklist mathematician who testified at Arizona voter fraud hearing. I don't know what's going to happen with these Twitter and Facebook and Google and these tech companies, because they have just literally taken over. They are unabashed. Periodically, maybe every few months or so, they'll be summoned to Washington and they say, oh, we made a mistake, whatever. Nothing ever happens. They need to be broken up, because they are too big for their britches. And they need to take that exemption away from them, where people can sue them if need be. So they are monopolies, and they need to be broken up as well. Next is Sidney Powell, Dominion server removed from Fulton County, Georgia, while lawyers sought a restraining order. Someone went down to the Fulton Center where the votes and Dominion machines were, claimed there was a software glitch and they had to replace the software, and it seems that they removed the server, Powell told Lou Dobbs tonight. Well, that's a big deal because the server is where they're going to see all the malfeasance and the cheating and all the fraud and so forth. Pennsylvania bombshell. Biden, 99.4% of the vote. Trump, 0.6% of the vote. What surfaced during the hearings that in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, November 25th, may set the standard for electoral outrageousness. An expert testifying to the Pennsylvania Senate flagged a batch of ballots that recorded some 570,000 votes for Joe Biden and only 3,200 for Donald Trump. Yes, you read that correctly. Fauci admits what we all knew months ago, schools must stay open. It is completely and totally a political thing because children are essentially immune to the virus, especially when it comes to death. I think they have 99.988 or something like that chance of not dying from the virus. And there's been only a handful of young people that got it. So, but they're still being shut down in the education monopolies. They just have a whole laundry list of things that they say they won't come back to work. These are education unions, so they won't come back to work until that laundry list is done. It doesn't have anything to do with the kids. So Louisville mayor signs executive order declaring racism a public health crisis. Racism is being declared a public health crisis in Louisville. Mayor Greg Fisher signed an executive order on Tuesday outlining a plan to advance racial equality for black residents in the city. NASDAQ wants to require racial and sex identity diversity quotas for corporate boards. That means our corporations would have to have some kind of arbitrary racial and sexual identity diverse quotas. Whatever happened to the one that's most qualified? Largest U.S. stock exchange filed a proposal with the Securities and Exchange Commission that would mandate listed companies to have a minimum of 2 diverse directors, including one who self-identifies as a female and one who self-identifies either as an underrepresented minority or LGBTQ plus. Students organized Queeristan event series to support LGBT Muslims. Have you ever heard of Queeristan? You know, like Kazakhstan or Pakistan. This is Queeristan. Muslim students at Duke University have organized a series of events to promote and accept homosexuality and other LGBTQ related issues to create a community for gay Muslims. Now, this is the last one. We just can't take any more than this. New Jersey lawmakers pass a bill to adopt social justice education in public schools. What is that? It's equality, not equality of opportunity. It's equality of outcome. In other words, and you know that everybody in this country is supposed to have, and I think to a large, very large degree, have equality of opportunity. We all can go as far as our desire and talents take us, but this social justice is more about making sure everybody is equal on the outcome. In other words, you take people who aren't at a particular level, they're here, and you take these that are at this level, and you go like this. Now everybody's level. It says the New Jersey State Legislature recently passed a bill that will install a new racism and social justice education program for students enrolled in public schools in the state. Of course, they're not even going to school there now. They're at home and trying to look at a screen. It's just a mess.
Mike?
Yes.
Barnes made a statement today that there's no evidence that's been cheating in the election.
I saw that. That's because he's a swamp creature.
Yeah.
The one that we thought was really going to do something. I knew when they said we're not going to bring forth this, for over a year now, they've been doing an investigation and they were going to let us know. It's been over a year. And I think it was in October, they said, well, we're not going to say who, bring it forth until after the election. In other words, it probably would have helped the president. So it's not going to happen until after the election. Just like this, Moderna waited till a few days after the election in order to give their information about the vaccine. Well, if they had done it before, it would have helped them. But nobody's helping our president that is on that side. Anyway, let's put all that aside. Yeah, it just struck me. I thought before I leave, I have a little time. I'll look and see what. And these are just in order. I just picked the ones that were not in order. And as it goes down, they get crazier. Mm-hmm. And you think, do we really live in this world?
Mm-hmm. How about this country?
Oh, that's what I mean. Yeah, the country. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 30. We're starting on a new verse on a new day of the last month. And let's see. Y'all hold your breath. Ha! Remember we didn't have that Sunday? It didn't want to work Sunday. But it wants to work tonight. This is lesson 47. Let me see if I can get this out of the way. Okay. Romans chapter 1, verse 30, we have a continuing list of sins. Now, I know I'm taking a little time on this, but I'm learning more about what these are, and it helps us to try to notice these things in ourselves and try to eliminate them from our behavior, whatever ones are that we might be having trouble with. So, Romans 1:30 says, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedience to parents. So we'll start with the first one, slanderers. And you'll see up here on the board, that's katalalos in the Greek, katalalos. It's an adjective, aorist passive imperative. Excuse me. This is an adjective. This is an accusative plural masculine. Excuse me, I've been doing verbs a while ago. I'm still on verbs. This is an adjective, accusative plural masculine, and it means to speak or speaking ill of others, to slander someone. Now, slander is a noun, and I have two points under here. One, the utterance of false charges or misrepresentation which defame and damage another's reputation is the first part. The second part, a false and defamatory oral statement about a person. It says compare libel. So Craig isn't here tonight, but if he was, I'd say, Greg, I'm going to give you a test. What's the difference between libel and slanderous? He probably knows. A slander is a person who attacks the reputation of another by slander or libel.
Mike, is this just talking about like the news said, what's going bad.
Well, that's just lies. I mean, what you have here, slander is purposely to utter something that is it's making charges, not just giving the news. When you charge someone with something that is false or is a misrepresentation with the purpose to defame and damage their reputation, that would be a slander. And of course, that can be enforceable in a court of law. Excuse me. Does that help you? It can be an oral statement about a person. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." It always strikes me of how often the Bible talks about how we should treat our neighbor. Now, is the neighbor meaning the person that has a house right next to yours? Is that the limitation of the neighbor? No, neighbor just means probably someone that is a fellow, in our case it would be a fellow American, maybe a fellow person of Texas. We are Texans, Texians. We might even be talking about those in the Brigham area. Excuse me. And we're not to go about as a slanderer and try to defame them by lying. If it's true, and you can prove it's true, that's something different. Psalm 101, verse 5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor," there we have the neighbor again, "I will destroy. No one has a haughty look, and an arrogant heart will I endure." Sorry, I have a runny nose and a kind of a scratchy voice, throat. I have to clear my throat and cough a little bit. Excuse me, like that. But I apologize for that. Proverbs 11:9. "With his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered." I just noticed that this is the third time that we have the neighbor here. So with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. And since we're talking about slander, you can destroy people by slander, destroy their reputation. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. There are no idle rumors. Rumors are always busy. A scandal is one thing that has to be bad to be good. Y'all get that? It has to be really a bad scandal in order to be good. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs 10, 18. "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." Conceals hatred. If you conceal hatred, you have a lying lips, and he who spreads a slander is a fool. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. "Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So if we have a good conscience, then we should have a good reputation as well, right? If we obey our conscience, we should have a good reputation. And if somebody tries to ruin our reputation by slander, by making false accusations, then those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, your behavior matches the fact that you have a good conscience, which means you obey your conscience, you control yourself and not go against your conscience. And then if somebody does slander you, then your good behavior in Christ may put to shame those who would slander you. Is that coming across? You know, we all should care about what other people think about us to a point. And that would be applicable here. If someone does lie about us, slanders us, then if we have a good reputation, then it is less likely that people will believe it, and that the one who's slandering us, lying about us, will be put to shame. That's the idea. Now, also, there's this evil speaking. Sometimes the Bible doesn't say slander. It talks about evil speaking. It is expressly forbidden in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31 through 32. Proverbs 13, 2 through 3. Matthew 12, 34 through 37. And James 4, 11. Evil speaking can mean a lot of things, but it does fall in the scope of slander or libel. That's done with a viciousness. It's done on purpose. It is plotted to ruin somebody. I'm glad I don't live in Washington, D.C. Here in Brenham, we don't have to be that concerned about this. Most of us don't. But if we lived in Washington, D.C., I imagine those people have to really be careful that they won't be tricked into something so somebody can blackmail them or whatever. So again, evil speaking, excuse me, is expressly forbidden. Proverbs 10:11, Proverbs 10:31 through 32, Proverbs 13:2 through 3, Matthew 12:34 through 37, and James 4:11. Now we get to the next sin. The next one in the list is haters of God. And haters of God is the Greek word theostuges. T-H-E-O-S-T-U-G-E-S. It's an adjective, accusative, plural, masculine. It means God-hating, to be hateful to God, an intense dislike and antipathy towards God. I think if we had some way of finding out how many people hate God, we might be surprised at how many there are. I think there's a lot of them. And what's kind of ironical is that how many people hate God that don't believe in God. A lot of atheists hate God. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? The point is picked up in the ethical teaching of James, in which he warns that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. And we all make a choice. For instance, in James chapter 4, verse 4, "You idolatrous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, what does that mean? Should we all shave our head and find a cave and crawl into it so we won't be part of the world? Of course not. But people who are so absorbed into the cosmic system, the worldliness, and we think sometimes of worldliness of being houses of ill repute, drugs, drunkenness, violence, all these things that we think of worldliness, and they do fall under that pattern, but you can be friendship with the world when you start making decisions based on being accepted by the world rather than pleasing God, then you just cross the line right there. And he calls them an adulterous people. Why does he call them adulterous people? We are the bride of Christ, we the church. And when we start being more concerned about worldly affairs and our place in the world than we do of caring about pleasing God and being good and faithful servants, this verse says that we become an enemy of God. And look at this third sentence down. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world. We make choices. Our decisions have consequences. And if we are a friend of the world, then we can't be a friend of God. The kind of thinking that the world has is hostility to God. If your kind of thinking is oriented to the world and you are not willing to renovate your thinking, then you as a believer has made your mind, made yourself an enemy of God. You don't do it purposely. You don't think, oh, well, I'm going to be an enemy of God. All you have to do is get further and further away from this book. And you get closer and closer of being a friend of the world. In this phrase, excuse me, if your kind of thinking is oriented to the world and you are not willing to renovate your thinking, you know what popped into my mind when I read that part? Where in the Bible is a phenomenal verse that says how to renovate our minds? Anybody know where that is? Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is where that is. The only way that we cannot be surrounded and taken captive of the world is to renovate our minds. And that's what we do every time we come here. Every time you're online and you see a YouTube or live stream or whatever it is, you're renewing your mind because it is natural and normal for humans to not want to renew their minds. They want to do what they want to do. I say they. All of us want to do that. And so our mind needs to be renovated as to what God would have us do. Because that's where the real joy and peace and courage and confidence, all the things that man wants is there, not in the world. The world is cotton candy. I hope you know when I say cotton candy, it doesn't satisfy. For a child, you see the cotton candy on a stick. Oh, I've got to have it, I've got to have it. And you bite into it. There's nothing there. It just goes into nothing. Yeah. Can you imagine? I think one good way to maybe have a child that just is a sugarholic, buy him all the cotton candy you can. Say, okay, you sit down there and eat every one of them. Probably after about the fourth or fifth one, he don't want to see another cotton candy. Okay, there's no way to sugarcoat that. That is exactly the way it is. If you're not operating on God's principles, God's plan, operating on the sufficiency of God's promises and God's truth, then you are an enemy towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. With God, it's either or. It's not gray. You're either going to renovate your mind or you're going to be an enemy of God. And I would submit to you that the great majority of believers are enemies of God because they have not rejuvenated their minds. They have not, what was the word up here, renovated their minds. There's a huge number of unbelievers and carnal believers who hate God. Usually it's because they had a terrible loss of, or something traumatic happened in their life. And they blame God for it. That's a large number of people. Usually it's maybe a loved one, a wife, a husband, a son, or daughter, or someone like that. And they get so embittered that they literally hate God. They don't want to hear anything about it. And I've never run into one myself, but I know people that have run into people that were going to give the gospel, and they
recognized they were talking about God, and they said, "Get out, I want to hear that name. I hate him. He took my child," something like that. What a shame. Okay, how about insolent? Insolent is eubristes. Eubristes. And it's a noun, it's an accusative plural masculine, a violent or insolent person. And I've got to do something here because I just recognized something. I brought up the wrong notes. Don't need to see this. Because when I was bringing up my notes, let's see where I'm going here. Romans. Okay. Now we're going to be right. I had a blue screen right when I got to the point that I was right there. And the blue screen just goes to... it's like shutting down your computer. And when I started, in order to not get to lose all the things I had on there, I had to... It says autosave. And so I autosaved it, but I didn't bring up the autosave one, but I have it now. And that's where we'll go. Did I say we're on lesson 47, didn't I? Yeah, I think it is. Okay, we're getting close here. Haters of God. Insolent. Okay, here we go. That wasn't a major thing, was it? Okay. See, I only had that top line down, and then it went gone. So, we can carry on now. So, insolent is a person, insolent person despising others or even treating them with contempt, haughty, an overwhelming estimate of one's means or merits, impudence, bold disrespect. When a person gets into insolent, they are unbearable. You can't live with them hardly. Now, I'm going to give you biblical senses of the word of insolent. The first one is a noun that deals with arrogance, overbearing pride, evidenced by a superior manner towards others. Another noun in the Bible is presumption. That has to do with one's behavior. Audacious or arrogant behavior to which one does not have a right. And always has disrespect connected to it. And then this last one is insolence is shameless immodesty without concern for propriety or one's own dignity. In other words, one will shame himself and not care if he is insolent. He has no dignity. He has no propriety. He has no respect for authority. That is an insolent person. Hosea chapter 7 verse 16 says, "They turn but not upward. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes will fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This will be their derision in the land of Egypt." So they turn, but not upward. It's like someone is depending on a bow and arrow. And it says a deceitful bow because it doesn't work right. Therefore, the princes will fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. Let me put it this way. How is insolence? How does it show itself? How is it manifested? With the tongue. It's the mouth. In my day, if I ever acted insolent towards my father, he would slap me so fast that I might be looking for my teeth. He never knocked my teeth out. He wouldn't do that. But I have been slapped before. And you think, that's wrong to slap your children. I don't know. Maybe it is. But I tell you what, I wasn't insolent anymore. And it was instant. One time my sister and I were arguing. My mother was really ill and we were right there arguing in front of her. And my dad slapped us both with one slap. Why? We were insolent with our tongue. And that makes me think about what God does to people who are insolent. That's essentially what he's saying. Proverbs 13:10, through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. That's not talking about getting a shrink. That's talking about from the word, counsel. So through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. The following verses cite what Eliab said to his brother David. Now you remember Eliab? He was the oldest. Oh, he was tall. He was handsome. He was just had it all going. And he was at the battlefield where Big Mouth Goliath would come out and trumpet his charge and saying, y'all are a bunch of cursing them and curse God and said, you're a bunch of cowards and all. And when David went up to find his brothers because his father had given him a command to take this food and this stuff to his brothers where the battlefield was. He was only doing his duty. And he left someone to take care of the sheep. He didn't do anything wrong. But Eliab, the oldest brother, was in a bad mood because his guilt was hurting him. His conscience. All of them, can you imagine? I think this went on for days and days and days that the Philistine champion would go out there and make them feel really low because he was calling them cowards, which they were. And so this takes place. I gave you the background. Now this is what we have in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8. I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. This is Eliab telling David this. For you have come in order to see the battle, which was a lie. And just like any big test, before a big test comes, usually we're going to have tests before the big test to see if we're ready to take the big test. Now, David had every right to say, look, why don't you just shut your big fat mouth? You arrogant. Who do you think you are? I mean, something along those lines. If he went with his old sin nature, he would have done that. And David just said, what did I say? When he came, he said, who is that big mouth that's blaspheming our holy God? He just asked a question. And boy, that set Eliab off. And this is what he says. He says, I know your insolence. Well, David wasn't one insolent. It was his big brother, Eliab. And this happens all the time. It's called projection. He was guilty exactly of what he was saying that David was guilty of, but it was him. So David won, or he passed that test, not engaging with his brother, and just walked away. And then he was ready for the next test. The next test, by the way, wasn't Goliath either. It was with Saul. So Saul brought him up to his tent and said, I heard that you were willing to fight this giant. And David said, I will kill him. And he told Saul about how he had killed a lion and a bear and had never told anybody until Saul. Now that's where how David and I would be a lot different. If I killed a bear and a lion, everyone would know it. But anyway, and so Saul, he says, well, here, I'll tell you what, you take my armor into battle. And David said, I don't need it. You know, no, you take it. And David put it on, and Saul was really big, and it was too big for him, and it didn't work out. But Saul had, as wicked as he was, would say, well, yeah, David killed Goliath, but he did it with my armor. It was my armor that saved the day. And David was making sure it was the Lord who gave the victory, not Saul nor his armor or anything. That was another test he passed. Well, I got a little off base here, but Psalm 75:5. Do not lift up your horn, meaning power, on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. Pride, of course, you know, most of the time, is a synonym for arrogance. And lifting up your horn, some say lifting up your hands against the Lord, or some say it's bragging about winning the battle before the battle's fought. Lifting up your horn, your power on high, you're bragging at that point. He says, do not speak with insolent pride, because you're not the one that can win anything. It's God that gives the victory, and for you to talk about your big power and speak with insolent pride, God's going to deal with you. Now, you see Psalm 75:5 again. I just went to another translation. I like this one too. Do not lift your horn against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck. Now, in this, insolent pride is the way one person put it, and another says with an outstretched neck, and I just love this. Because if you're insolent, and you're arrogant, and you're full of puffed up with yourself, and you're talking to somebody, don't they go like this? Yeah. Don't they stretch out their neck like that? Sure they have. You ever saw somebody insolent? Usually their nose goes up and their neck stretches out. That just blew me away. That's why I put that in there. I really like that one. And that's the if you look at the word, it's the same word. What was that word again up here? The Greek word. Eubristes. Eubristes. Now we have arrogance. That's the next word. And this is huperhanos. Huperhanos. That's Huperhanos. That looks like it would be huperhanos, but that's a eta, and that eta sounds like an A. So it's huperhanos. And if we're over here, I don't know, I just think that you might want to see this. See, this is a little rough breathing mark, and that's the H. There is no H in the alphabet, but when you put this little mark over here, it means it's an H. And this E here is this letter here. That's the E here. This is called eta. This is called an epsilon, and both of them are E's. This one sounds like an A. Just whatever it's worth. And it means arrogant, haughty, proud, excessive pride, leading to boastfulness and insolence. So it's kind of married or similar to insolent, isn't it? Arrogance. Here's the biblical sense in which arrogant is used in the Bible. First of all, pride is unreasonable and inordinate self-esteem. And then it's used as arrogance. Of course, it would be used that way also. Overbearing pride, evidenced by a superior manner towards others. There are some people who live their whole life with an overbearing pride because they think they're superior to everyone else. And nobody likes them. Nobody likes to be around them because they're going to make sure they're going to talk condescendingly to you so you'll know that he or she is better than you are. And that's arrogance. And then there's false pride. False pride is a self-exalting, self-absorbed conceit of one's own superiority, especially one that believes that all achievements are of their own doing. And that's called false pride. If we were talking about righteousness, it would be self-righteousness. And then the last one, I like this one too, is pride puffiness. Pride, especially understood as puffed up head, as a puffed up head. I think about when I went, when I was in high school, I'd go down to North Jetties, and we didn't have money to buy a bait, so we'd have to catch our bait. And there was this one fish, he's about, maybe four or five inches long, it's called a blowfish. And you look at him, and he looks like a regular fish, and then when you catch him, he blows up and it gets that big around. It looks like a ball. And that's what I think about puffiness. Puffed up. Arrogant fish. Puffed up. Let's look at a few verses with arrogance. There's not as many as you may think. 1 Samuel 2:3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. That is a command. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. They are judged. And you better not have arrogance coming out of your mouth, or you might get weighed or judged by the Lord. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. God hates arrogance, the evil way, and a perverse mouth. Isaiah 13:11. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now we know people, you can think back in your life of people that probably would fit this description. But hopefully we have learned at this point, it's not our job to straighten them out. It's God's job. Now we can defend ourselves if they attack us, and we don't have to be a doormat, but just leave it to the Lord, because He says, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, because He hates the arrogant and the proud. God hates a lot of people in this country, doesn't He? If that is true, and it is, of course, the arrogance and the proud, they're never wrong. It's always someone else's fault. In Proverbs 16:18-19, pride goes before destruction. I couldn't find a verse, a translation that says pride goes before the fall. That's the way I always heard it. And there's probably a translation out there, but I looked through about six or eight of them, and none of them said the fall there. The fall is at the end. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud, with the arrogant. Again, it's better to be with a humble spirit with the lowly. I hope that describes us. I hope that we're humble and lowly in this church, and we don't have anybody that would rather be with those that divide the spoil with the proud. I think we're the lowly, and that's good. An arrogant person never really gets anywhere because he thinks he's already there. That's by Hal Roach. Your halo only has to slip a few inches to become a noose. An egotist is a self-made man who worships his creator. Do you wish people to speak well of you? Then do not speak at all of yourself. Don't you hate to be around people and all they do is talk about themselves? Oh, I did this and I did that. Oh, isn't this great? Well, look over here what I did then. Blah, blah, blah. He who sings his own praises is always a soloist. The person who knows everything has a lot to learn, right? Pride has its built-in hazard, as illustrated in the fable of the two ducks and the frog. These best of friends had to leave their home pond when it began to dry up. The ducks knew they could easily fly to another location. To transport their friend, the frog, they decided to fly with a stick between their two bills, with the frog hanging on the stick with its mouth. A farmer looked up from his field at the flying trio and remarked, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of that." And the frog said, "I did." He learned the hard way that pride goeth before a fall. None are so empty as those who are full of themselves. That was by Benjamin Whichcote. The greatest of all faults is to imagine you have none. Nothing's as hard to do gracefully as getting down off your high horse. That might be my favorite one. You know, y'all all know what your high horse is, don't you? A man wrapped up in himself makes a small package. And that's where that ends. And I think we're going to end here. Don't have much time left. And we'll get into boastful next time. So these things, one reason I'm taking the time to do this is so you see what the Bible has to say about these things and really understand what they are. Because all these words aren't always used in our day and time. And several of them are. Arrogance certainly is. But we want to make sure that we're not guilty of being using these, or having a behavior that pinpoints these sins. We see these sins in order to not commit them, to avoid them. But as I said earlier, these sins, this is one of the few times in the Bible where this sin list is not directed towards believers, it's directed towards unbelievers. The ones that knew God from His creation and revealing Himself and suppressed the truth and decided to go their own way and worship idols, and they are being described by these sins.
Mike, would not apply to a conversionistic believer as well?
Oh yeah, yeah. Carnal believers, and especially reversionistic believers. Well, really, this list, these sins in this list, anybody can commit.
That doesn't really
believe. Well, I would say that. Listen, there's enough sins, a list of sins that do go to believers. There's one in 1 Timothy that takes up, I don't know how many verses, and it's the same thing, just nothing but list of sins that goes. In the latter days they will be, and it goes on and on and on and on. So there's a lot of sin lists. In fact, I have on my Logos a book of that has a, it's all about lists. And so I think I can go on it and see where the list of sins are and how many there are. There are a lot. It's in the New Testament. They and I'm not just talking about two or three sins. Sometimes there might be a dozen, sometimes more than that. Okay, let's close. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be here and see the importance of knowing your attitude towards these sins, which we all commit at least some of these, maybe a lot of these. And we pray that you will help us to recognize them in our own self. We don't have to go out picking other people apart because of what they have. That's your job. But for us, we want to avoid these sins and see how you hate these sins. And we surely don't want to be guilty of them, so we pray that you will help us notice them in ourselves. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.